Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 112. We're going to have our second scripture reading before we hear the preaching of God's word. Psalm 112. Psalm 112, the blessed state of the righteous. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings or bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer at one more time before we hear the preaching of God's word. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we acknowledge that what we come to is not a human book, but a divine book, given by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit through men of old. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would know that same Spirit who inspired the Word of God, giving light to our understanding and to our eyes, moving our hearts, changing our wills, conforming us to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, through this Word we pray. Lord, may we have ears to hear what you are saying to us. Give us grace to be attentive. Give us grace, Lord, to apply these things to our own hearts. For we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this morning I'd like to turn your attention just to one verse of Psalm 112. But we're going to consider that verse in light of both Psalm 111 and Psalm 112. And the verse that I'd like to draw your attention to is verse 7. And this is describing the man or woman who knows the Lord. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Now, we're going to consider this verse in light of Psalm 111 and the rest of Psalm 112, because these two psalms are twins. They're not identical twins. They have some differences, but they mirror each other. Psalm 111 focuses on the character of the Lord. We find out about the Lord through his works, his glorious works, which are studied by all who have pleasure in them. And as we see God's great works in history, we know what he is like. And then Psalm 112 speaks of the man or woman who knows that God. Psalm 111 is the Son, the glory of the Son. Psalm 112 describes the moon that reflects the light of the glory of the sun. Now, Psalm 111 and Psalm 112, we know they go together for another reason, and that's this, that they're both acrostic psalms. So each line of each psalm corresponds to a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the end of Psalm 111, which has described the glory and majesty and character of God, says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." And then we move into Psalm 112 and we read these words: "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments." And then the rest of Psalm 112 describes all the benefits, all the blessings that the man or woman who fears the Lord has when they know the God of Psalm 111. Now, before I go any further, I want to say this, that Psalm 112 ultimately speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the man, is the king who truly feared the Lord. Verse 2, his descendants will be mighty on earth. And that is true of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ will be mighty upon the earth. His generation is blessed. Verse 3, wealth and riches are in his house. The unsearchable riches of Christ, the Apostle Paul speaks about, and they are ours in him. Verse 4, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. In the darkness of the cross, there arose the light of the resurrection. And the Lord Jesus Christ is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. We could go on. And what is true of our Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 112 is true of you and me if you are a believer here this morning, in union with him. We can know all of these blessings in Christ as we, like Christ, walk in the fear of the great God we hear about in Psalm 111. But Psalm 112 mentions certain things that show that life will not be plain sailing for the one who fears the Lord. Verse 4 talks about darkness. Darkness, and there will be times of darkness in your life as a Christian, as there was great darkness in the life of the Lord Jesus. We also read that this man or woman has enemies. Look at verse 8. Until he sees his desire upon his enemies. Opposition in your life as a Christian. Whether that be within your own heart or the world or the devil, you have enemies. And then we also hear about evil tidings. Look at verse 7. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. This man or woman has the experience of receiving bad news. And I'm sure every one of us here who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ has had times when bad news, awful news, has come to us. Now, I want to draw your attention this morning to the response of this man or woman who fears the Lord to bad news. Now, we don't know specifically what the bad news was here, but it's general. It could be all kinds of things. It could be the appointment with the doctor, when with a somber face he or she tells you that the prognosis is very bad, and maybe you haven't got long to live. It could be a knock at the door, and the police officer tells you about a loved one who has been in a terrible accident. It could be the bad news that comes when we hear of a Christian, a man or woman, someone who professed to know Christ, who has turned their back on the gospel and turned their back on the church. It could be a Christian leader who falls into some gross sin and seems to be unrepentant. All kinds of bad news can come to us It could be on the national scale, the news of wars or economic woes or disasters. And these things come to us so often in the Christian life. How do you respond? What effect does it have on you when that bad news comes to you? Listen to what the psalmist says about this man or woman who fears the Lord. He will not be afraid of evil tidings, of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. When that bad news comes, the Christian man or woman who has a steadfast heart is unmoved, not emotionally unmoved. Of course, brokenhearted, yes. But ultimately, they are fixed and anchored in the Lord. And so they are unmoved from their course of trust in the Lord and obedience to Him, like Job was, when bad news after bad news came to him. Like our Lord Jesus was, who had a life of bad news, people coming to him constantly telling him of this tragedy or that thing that had happened, news of his own family, John the Baptist's death, news of his own betrayal, all these things, bad news coming constantly to Christ, yet he set his heart fixed on obedience to the Lord, like a flint going to Jerusalem. How do we remain unmoved, unshaken, resolved, steadfast in the face of bad news? Well, the psalmist says here that this man or woman has a heart that is steadfast. And I want to ask this question this morning, looking at these two psalms. How can you and I cultivate a steadfast heart? How can we have a heart that is rooted and grounded in the Lord so that we need not fear that evil tidings will come, and they will come, and we need not be shaken when they do come? Well, there are three things alluded to here in Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 that answer that question. How we can have a steadfast heart. Firstly, a steadfast heart is a heart that fears the Lord. A heart that fears the Lord. Look at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? The commentator Charles Bridges describes it like this. It is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. God's wrath is so bitter and his love so sweet that we have this earnest desire to please him and to fear him so that we will not sin against him. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you will know that this fear is not the dread of God's judgment. It is not the dread of your own personal condemnation. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that would be entirely incompatible with what we read about in Psalm 111 and Psalm 112. The words of pleasure and delight are used. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 111. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all those who have pleasure or delight in them. You cannot delight and be in dread of judgment at the same time. That would be incompatible. This man or woman takes delight in the works of the Lord. Verse 1 of Psalm 112, the second part. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. But what is it that produces this awesome reverence, this fear of the Lord that should dominate our life? Well, Psalm 111 answers that question. It tells us in verse 2, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. When we reflect on God's mighty works. His glory displayed by his works. We stand in awe of him and we become God-fearers. Now, what are the works described here? Well, theologians talk about three different works of the Lord. One being the work of creation. And we thought about that in the children's talk. And when we look at all that God has made, his wisdom and power and might, we stand in awe of him, don't we? I had the privilege of studying biological sciences for my degree. And my favorite module in the whole degree was developmental biology. And the last lecture, our lecturer talked us through the process of birth and all of the physiological changes that have to take place. All the chemical, all the biology and that's taking place in the process of birth. And at the end of that lecture, the whole lecture theatre was silenced. We were spellbound. We were in awe of that. And I raised my hand to the lecturer and I said, "Can I ask you a question? Do you really believe that was all by chance?" And he got a bit flustered and he said, "Well, if you're talking about religion, my wife's a Catholic," and kind of went down that line and people began laughing. But the reality was that everyone was in awe at the works of the Lord. Now, they didn't give glory to God, but as God's people, we stand in awe of him. We fear him as we consider his great work of creation. But there's something else, another work of God, the works of his providence. God upholding and guiding all things through history. From the great events of world history to the little events of your life and my life, to a leaf falling from the tree outside today, everything is under the sovereign hand and guiding of God. And when we see him in the scriptures, working all things together, his great plan of salvation, and when we see him in time, ordering even the worst events in history for good, we stand in awe and fear of God for his great wisdom in his providence. The Apostle Paul, when he was reflecting on God's plan of salvation for Jews and Gentiles in Romans 11, says this: "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." But I don't think those are the predominant works that Psalm 111 refers to. I think the greatest work of the Lord, and the work that should give us greatest cause to fear him, is his work of redemption. It's his work of rescue. Look at verse 6 of Psalm 111. "He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations." Look at verse 9. "He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name." Now, of course, this is referring back to the Exodus, when God redeemed and rescued the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and brought them into the promised land. But of course, it points forward to that greater redemption that we have today in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what should give us the greatest cause to fear him is to think about what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just consider the words of Ephesians 2. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's where we were if we're now Christians. We were once dead, spiritually unable to do good, spiritually unable to seek God, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God has redeemed you. He has given you life. He has pardoned you. He has raised you up so that now you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. What power, what love, what reason to fear him and stand in awe of this great God. And when we consider the works of the Lord, when we study them, when we meditate upon them, and when we fear him because of them, do you know what happens? The fear of the Lord begins to drive out other fears. The fear of God so dominates our hearts, that reverent love and fear for him so dominates that other fears are pushed aside. Our greatest fear actually becomes disobeying him, bringing dishonor him to him. Our greatest concern is to, as Bridges says, bend our wills and conform our hearts to his law. That's David's concern in Psalm 51 when God brings him to repentance. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That was his greatest fear, to dishonor the Lord, to know the comfort of the Spirit being taken from him. The hymn writer says, fear him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Make you his service your delight. Your wants shall be his care. Do you fear the Lord? If you have no fear of God in your life, you will fear everything else. And maybe that's you this morning. You're not a Christian. And if you're honest, you're not in control. And you don't really know and trust the one who's in control. And so life is a fearful thing for you. And many people are crippled, even if bad news hasn't come, they're crippled by the fear of that bad news coming. What if all I've lived for, all I've accumulated, all that I've sought in my life is taken away from me in some disaster or even in death? Not so for the Christian. If you fear the Lord, you know him as your Redeemer, you have nothing else to fear. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. But there's something else. There's another ingredient to a steadfast heart. And another thing is that a steadfast heart is a heart that delights in the word of the Lord. A heart that delights in the word of the Lord. Look at the second part of verse 1. Psalm 112, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. There's an echo here, isn't there, of Psalm 1. You know that psalm well. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. This is a theme that runs through Psalm 119. I'll only just read a couple of verses, though there are many more. Verse 35 says this, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. I will delight myself in your statutes. Verse 16, I will not forget your word. Now, what does the psalmist mean by the commandments of God? How can we delight in the commandments of God? Well, a believer can delight in the commandments of God because the believer is justified before God. You cannot delight in the law of God and his commands if they stand over you, condemning you, reminding you of your judgment to come. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of God becomes our delight because rather than a judge standing over us to condemn us, the law of God becomes a friend walking alongside us to guide us into the will of God. And we delight in the law of God because it reveals to us the very character of the God who we serve. Yet we need to remember that under the Old Covenant, the commandments of God were not only the duty of what we must do, but they also included all the laws of sacrifices, all the sacrificial system that pointed towards the gospel. They were pictures of the Lord Jesus. So under the Old Testament saint could say, I delight in the law of God, because not only does it show me the will of God, it shows me what God will do one day, providing a savior for my sins. So both the law and the gospel are contained in this word, commandments. And you know, dear brother or sister, the word of God must be our delight above everything else, because in it we know the Lord. It is the window by which we see the unseen God. It is the way by which he speaks to our souls. Do you delight in the word of God? Do you delight to come here on the Lord's day and read it and hear it preached? Do you delight to read it at home? Do you delight to meditate on it when you have those moments of stillness and quietness? Now, how is it that delighting in the word of God gives us a steadfast heart? How is that the case? Well, verse 7 and 8 of Psalm 111 answers that question. The works of his hands are verity and justice, and his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. You see, what the psalmist is telling us is this. The word of God that we delight in is an unchanging word. Anything else that we delight in will change. Anything of this world, if we set our ultimate pleasure and delight in anything in this world, it is not guaranteed. It will pass away. It will change. But the word of God is unchanging. Isaiah puts it like this: the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And that means this, that for the man or woman who delights greatly in the law of God, in the word of God, we are anchoring our soul in something unchanging. So that when the bad news comes, when our circumstances change, sometimes suddenly, sometimes unexpectedly, we are not anchored in those changing circumstances, but we are anchored in the unchanging promises of God. We are anchored in the word of God. And we're able to be steadfast, unshakable, unmovable in the face of bad news. What are you delighting in? Is your ultimate delight in God's word? In his truth, revealing to him, revealing to you what he is and who he is? Or is your ultimate delight in this world? Its pleasures and treasures, its health and wealth, those things that are passing away, that are so fragile, that can be so quickly snatched away from us. If your delight is in those things, your heart will not be established and steadfast when the bad news comes. So delight now in the word of God. And can I say this? If you're not a Christian, you can't delight in the word of God. You cannot do that. Because it stands against you. What you must first do is come to Christ. You must first have your sins forgiven. You must first become right before God. And through Christ, when that happens in your life, you can then love the word of God. And I often meet people and they say this, well, I tried reading the Bible, but I couldn't get anything out of it. I struggled with it. And yes, the Bible can be a struggle. It's an old book and we have to work hard to understand it. But ultimately, the problem that many people have is that we don't know the Lord. And when we're justified, when we're pardoned through Christ, we then come to the word of God and it becomes our friend. That's what you need, first of all. So, to have a steadfast heart, we must be those who fear the Lord and delight in the word of the Lord. But there's something else that we need to have: a steadfast heart. A steadfast heart trusts in the faithfulness of the Lord. A steadfast heart trusts in the faithfulness of the Lord. Look at verse 7, the second part of verse 7. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Now, how can this man or woman be confident in the Lord? How can they trust in the Lord? Well, how can you trust anyone? What makes a trustworthy person? Well, a trustworthy person is somebody who keeps his or her word, who has a track record of saying, I will do this, and then doing it. But we know the reality that there are a few people like that, and even those who are trustworthy, who have the best intentions to keep their word, often do not have the power to do so. And we can think of the opposite. We perhaps all know people who are totally untrustworthy. In my previous role, I used to deal with a supplier in Italy who made medical equipment, and you'd be having a tender for a hospital, and you'd be providing so many of this equipment or that equipment, and you'd go to the Italian supplier and you say, when's it going to be ready? And they say 7 weeks. And then you phone them up a week before, oh no, it's going to be 8 weeks, and then 9 weeks, and then 10 weeks. And this happened over and over again until all trust was destroyed because they promised something and did not deliver on it. But the God of Psalm 111 is a God who is entirely faithful and trustworthy. Look at verses 4 and 5. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. This is the ground upon which we can trust the Lord. But God is a covenant-keeping God. He makes a promise to his people, and he keeps that promise. Look at verse 9. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. It is unchanging. Just as he remembers his covenant forever, he will not forget his promise. He has commanded his covenant forever. He will not go back on his promise. And that's why we read in Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Now, the covenant here refers back to the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham to give his physical descendants a land which God fulfilled. But it points ultimately to the new covenant in Christ. The covenant that God made with us in Christ, that he would give us redemption from our sins, and he would give us a glorious inheritance in Christ, that he would make us kings and priests of a better kingdom than the earthly land of Canaan, but the eternal kingdom of God. Now, how does that covenant faithfulness manifest itself? How does that enable us to be steadfast in our hearts in the face of evil tidings? Well, we see the fruit of this covenant faithfulness in verse 4. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. How does the Lord's compassion to his people show itself? Well, we know that the Lord is compassionate to all. Psalm 145 tells us that. But you know, child of God, the Lord has a special compassion for you and care for you. And verse 5 shows us what that looks like. He has given food to those who fear him. Now, this refers back, of course, to the wilderness wanderings, the manna from heaven. And, you know, on a temporal level, the Lord does sustain us physically, even when bad news comes. And we can be thankful for his sustaining power in our life and provision of temporal needs. But this surely points to greater things than that. Even our Lord Jesus sustaining us as the bread that comes down from heaven. And is that promise that in the midst of bad news, the one who trusts in the Lord is trusting in a faithful God who will sustain you in the midst of bad news. He will give you food. He will provide for you. And you can feed and live on the Lord Jesus Christ through every trial. Listen to Isaiah 49:14-16. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me." And maybe you felt like that. But listen to what we hear in response. "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." God will not forget to be compassionate towards you. Though he may take with one hand, yet with another hand he comforts and blesses and sustains the believer who faces bad news. And so your heart can be steadfast, knowing that in the midst of this, the Lord will sustain me. But it goes beyond that. There is a future hope. There is glory to come. And this is what's alluded to in verse 6. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. God had promised to Israel that they would have the land of promise. And God has promised to you and me, if you are a Christian here, that ultimately the best is yet to come. We are journeying through this world. We are heading to the world to come. The heritage of the nations, the new heavens, the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And the sufferings, the bad news of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which will afterward be revealed in us. And when our hearts are anchored in the covenant faithfulness of God towards us, we will know the compassion of God sustaining us in the present. And we will know the glorious hope that puts all of these things in perspective, that for you and me, if you are a Christian here, the best is yet to come. Is your heart steadfast? Do you live in fear of evil tidings? If you're a Christian, you don't have to live in fear of those things. You don't have to be shaken when they do come, because in Christ you can have that steadfast heart. But if you are here this morning and you're not a Christian, your heart cannot be steadfast. Oh, come to the Lord Jesus. Humble yourself. Fear him. Delight in his truth. And trust in his faithfulness. Amen.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and pray, and then we're going to sing together. Our gracious God, we come before you and we stand in awe that you are the God who is faithful to your people. You have been faithful to your promises. You sent your Son to live for us and die for us and redeem us and give us everlasting hope and consolation in him. And we pray, Father, that as we fear you and as we delight in your word and as we trust you as our faithful God, we pray that you give us those hearts that are steadfast, unmoved, unshakable in the midst of bad news, that all would see that we are anchored in the God of heaven and earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to now sing number 605, "A Debtor to Mercy Alone." A debtor to mercy alone. And this rejoices in the faithfulness of God. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with your righteousness on, my person and offering to bring. Number 605. May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.